Well, some of you have probably walked in here this morning and you're carrying something heavy and nobody knows. You smiled in the parking lot. You probably shook a couple hands, maybe even a couple hugs. And you even said you're fine. But you're not fine. You haven't been fine for a while, and no matter what it is, maybe it's your body, something that won't heal. It's getting worse. Maybe it's your heart, a deep shame that is so deep that you've never really said it out loud to anyone. Maybe it's your hope. You've been praying and praying, and the silence, it just starts to feel like, well, maybe that's the answer. And somewhere along the way, you start to believe the lie. The lie that says God only helps people who have it all together somehow. That grace is only for the strong. That Jesus is close to people who are doing well and very far, far away from someone like you. If that is you this morning, I need you to hear something, because that is not the gospel. It's not the gospel. That's never been the gospel. And that's what brings us into our passage this morning. We see two people. They're at the end of themselves. They are completely out of options. A father whose 12-year-old daughter is dying. A woman who's been suffering for 12 years. She's broke. She's alone. And the scripture tells us she's actually getting worse. One here has status as a synagogue ruler. This other woman, she has nothing. She's at the bottom of society. But each one of them, they are exactly at the same place. They are at the end of themselves. And what does Jesus do? What does he do here? He doesn't wait for them to get better. He doesn't stand at a distance and say, okay, here's what you do, and give a bunch of instructions. No, he comes in and he moves towards them. And beloved, this is the whole story of the Bible from the very front cover to the end. It's about a God who moves towards people. A God who moves towards broken people, not ever away from them. So this morning, we're going to see three kinds of brokenness. Three kinds of brokenness. It's going to be our three points. Broken bodies, broken hearts, and broken hope. Broken bodies, broken hearts, and broken hope. And at every point of that brokenness, that we have the very same Jesus moving towards the brokenness, never away from it. Well, Jesus starts by meeting us in our physical suffering. And that starts with broken bodies. You see, sickness reminds us of a fallen world, doesn't it? Verse 22, a man named Jairus, he's a ruler of a synagogue, he's a man with a standing in the community, he has prominence in his community, and here we read that he falls at Jesus' feet, he falls on his face in the dirt, and he begs, he says, my little daughter is at the point of death, come and lay your hands on her so that she be made well and live. And verse 24 says simply, and he went with him. That being Jesus, he went with him. Jesus agrees, and they start walking. And then we see there's this massive crowd that's pressing in at every side. And in the middle of this crowd, on the way to go with this synagogue ruler, with Jairus, on the way to go see his dying daughter, we meet this woman that comes into the scene. Look at verse 25 and 26. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not better but grew worse. Now I want you to, again, just feel the weight of what's going on here. 12 years. 12 years. This isn't a head cold. This isn't catching some type of stomach bug or something. This is 12 years of unrelenting, unceasing physical suffering. 12 years of bleeding. 12 years of weakness. 12 years of trying to go from one physician to the next, spending everything that she had and hearing promise after promise after promise and none of them delivered. And then Mark gives us this devastating summary in the plainest language possible here. He says, she was not better, but grew worse. Now we need to understand what this phrase of suffered much under many physicians actually meant in the first century. I mean, this is 2,000 years ago. This is not a world of modern medicine. There's almost no understanding of disease at this point in time. The Talmud, the Jewish kind of book of law that the Israelites had to go along with their scriptures, it records some of the remedies that were used for a woman suffering from a condition like this. One remedy was to carry a dried quail egg in a linen pouch. Another was to stand at a fork in the road holding a glass of wine while somebody comes up and scares you to death. And somehow you would go down one fork of the road and the disease would go down the other fork of the road. That was the basics of first century medicine. No wonder. I mean, no wonder why she spent all her money and just continued to get worse and worse. She never got any better. You see, every human remedy was not just insufficient, it was absurd. Mark, he's writing this and he wants you to see this. He's not merely just giving us some medical history of what's going on with this lady before she comes to Jesus. No, he's showing us what happened in a world when sin entered it. A world where sin entered it, where it's broken. And then it looks like 12 years of bleeding with no end in sight. Beloved, this woman's body is a living picture of what it means to exist in a world that is under the curse, the very real curse of sin. When Adam sinned in the garden, death, it entered into the world. And our death, it doesn't just all come at once, it comes in stages. It comes through decay and disease, and it's slow, and it's steady, and it's unraveling of everything God that made, that at the very beginning, it says that he made it was good. Romans 5:12, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread. It spread to everybody. It spread to everything. Romans 8:22, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. It's a broken, fallen world, and it's groaning. This woman is groaning. Her whole body testifies to the brokenness of the world and rebellion to the Creator who made it. Every human resource has been exhausted. Every worldly remedy has been tried and it's failed. Dried quail eggs and forks in the road and those superstitions and every other desperate measure that the world can offer, and she's at the absolute end of herself. And this, beloved, isn't just some incidental detail. No, this is the point. This is exactly the point. Mark wants you to see that the remedies of this world cannot fix what is fundamentally wrong with us. Human wisdom cannot reverse the curse. Human medicine, it can't somehow just undo the fall that happened. Human effort, no matter what we do and how we try, and even modern medicine today, cannot put back together what sin has torn apart, what sin has ripped apart. Only one person in the universe can do that, and he's walking right now through this crowd at this very moment. And then you look at this woman, and when you see this woman didn't come to Jesus as the first resort. She came as the last resort. She had tried everything else, and she's absolutely failed. And when you think about it, you just think, well, that probably disqualifies her. I mean, why didn't she come to Jesus first? But it doesn't. It qualifies her because Jesus does not come for the healthy. We saw this a couple months ago now, but when we were back in Mark chapter 2, verse 17. Mark 2, 17, he says, those who are well have no need for a physician. But those who are sick, Jesus came not to call the righteous, he came to call sinners. You see, she didn't come to Jesus with a faith that impressed anyone. She came with absolutely nothing left. And nothing left is all that Jesus wants. Some of you, maybe this morning, you're in that exact same point. You've tried everything. You have spent everything, and you're worse. You're not better. Beloved, you're not disqualified. You're exactly who Jesus came for. And that brings us to broken hearts. Broken hearts. So we see that she makes her way through the crowd, and she comes up behind Jesus, and she touches Jesus. And verse 29 says the bleeding stopped immediately. Just like that, 12 years, and it's over. But look what happens next, verse 30. Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Now, if you're the disciples, I'm sure they're kind of scratching their heads at this point. I mean, hundreds of people are around them. The crowds, the passage says, are just massive. I mean, everyone's touching you, Jesus. What do you mean that someone's touched you? But Jesus can tell the difference. One commentator says it this way. I love this. It says, Jesus distinguishes between the elbows of unbelief and the fingers of faith. The whole crowd is making contact with Jesus, but one person made contact in faith. And he won't let her slip away. Why do you think that is? It's because Jesus isn't just after her body. He's after her heart. He's after her soul. See, this woman didn't just carry a disease for 12 years. She carried shame. Shame. Leviticus 15 tells us about the law of what you're to do with this kind of medical issue. You see, her condition, it made her ceremonial unclean. And it wasn't just privately, it was publicly. I mean, everybody knew this woman's condition. It was official. Everything about her is just completely unclean. Everything that she touched, it's unclean. Anyone, any specific person she touched, all of a sudden they're unclean. She's banned from the temple. She's banned from worship. She's banned from community. She's banned from any physical contact or just being around people for 12 years. Not 12 days, not 12 weeks or 12 months even, but 12 years. And here's what 12 years of that pain, of that separation from society, it does to a person. It rewrites your identity. You stop believing that you just have a problem. You think you are the problem. The shame becomes literally who you are. That's why she comes from behind to Jesus, not because she's somehow trying to be polite. She's terrified, it says. I mean, she's convinced at this point that if Jesus knew her, if Jesus really knew her condition, that he would withdraw, that he would back away, that he would start standing at a distance from her. And can I say, some of you might know exactly what that feels like. Not because you maybe have a physical disease, but because of something in your past, something that you've done, something that's been done to you maybe. And it's convinced you. It's convinced you that you can't have the love of an all-loving and perfect and righteous God. That if people really knew you, knew what you've done or what's been done to you, they'd walk away. That they wouldn't want to be with you. Maybe even to the point that if God really saw the real you, he'd turn his back. Beloved, that's the voice of shame. That's a broken heart. It's the voice of shame, and it's been speaking every second of eternity, all the way going back to the garden, Genesis 3. Remember what happened? Adam and Eve, they sin, and the first thing, what did they go do? They hide. Very first thing, they go and hide, fig leaves. To hide in the shadows. They're running from God who made them. Beloved, we've been running ever since. But look at verse 30 again. Jesus, what does he do? He stops. There's a dying girl waiting, but Jesus stops. He turns around and he asks this question, not to expose her, but to free her at this point. And then we're told in verse 33, she came in fear and trembling and fell down before him. And then we're told that she told him the whole truth, everything, every single aspect of it, all of it, 12 years of blood and 12 years of the shame and 12 years of the hiding. All of it lay bare at his feet. And I love the next verse. Look what it says, verse 34. Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Daughter. That's what he called her. Daughter. It's the only time in the four Gospels that he uses this word for anyone. He's not just fixing her body, fixing her condition and healing her. He's renaming her. With this huge crowd, this huge throng of people around, he's making a public declaration of her cleanness now. You see, before that same crowd, they all knew her as the lady with the blood and the constant bleeding and being unclean, and her shame was public, but now her restoration. Her restoration is public. When Jesus called her daughter, he's saying, you're not what shame told you. You're not what isolation made you believe. You are my daughter. You are my daughter. Now, when Jesus says your faith has made you well, we have to be careful here, because you have to get this. Her faith didn't heal her. Her faith didn't heal her. Jesus healed her. Her faith didn't heal her. Her faith didn't even save her. All her faith did was grab the one who did. It's the same with us today in our justification. We're not saved because our faith was somehow so impressive and so godly and so righteous. No. We're saved because faith connects us to the one who is. Beloved, Christ is always the cause. Faith is just the instrument to receive it. And then Jesus says, go in peace. Not just goodbye. Not just see you later. Peace. It's shalom. It's a peace that's complete wholeness. It's complete restoration of body and soul. And here's the stunning thing of all this. Under the law, under the Levitical law, her touch should have defiled Jesus. It should have made him unclean. But that's not what happened. Her uncleanness should have contaminated whatever it contacted. But with Jesus, it's just the reverse. The current reverses. She doesn't make him unclean. He makes her clean. His holiness doesn't somehow shrink back from who she is and her brokenness and her disease. No, it flows into it. It heals it. It heals it. Beloved, that's the gospel. It doesn't just forgive your sin. No, it removes the shame. It removes your sin. It calls you out of the hiding of the bushes and the world of what you're trying to hide behind, and it gives you a brand new name. It gives you his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You are a new person. Maybe shame is the loudest voice possibly in your head right now. It tells you that you're broken, that you were too far gone, that you're just not enough at all. But listen to what Jesus says. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, daughter or son, go in peace. Because faith in Jesus Christ, it redeems us. It restores us to an all-holy God. It's then we can have peace that only God can give us. Well, as we get back to the passage, we still see that Jesus is in this big crowd. He's just talked to this woman and healed her of her disease, and now the worst news is on the way. That brings us to our third point, a broken hope. A broken hope. Death feels final, doesn't it? There's something about death. It's just final. Job 18:14 calls death the king of terrors. And that's exactly what walks into our story now. Remember Jairus, he's still with Jesus, and his daughter is dying, and while Jesus stopped for this bleeding woman, the worst possible thing could have happened. Look at verse 35. While he is still speaking, three came from the ruler's house, some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" I mean, feel those words. Feel the weight of those words. Here, Jairus, he came to the right person. He asked even in faith, and he humbled himself. He fell on his face before Jesus publicly, and all this while Jesus stopped to help somebody else, and now his baby girl's died. Why trouble the teacher any further? That's the voice of broken hope. Why trouble the teacher any further? That says that death is the line. It's the boundary that Jesus can't cross. He could do a lot of things, but death? I mean, maybe he could have helped before, but now it's too late. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. I think if we're honest, sometimes we believe the same thing to some extent. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is holy, and he's perfect, and he can do a lot of things. But death, it's bigger. Death, it's final. Death is just too far gone. And it's so easy to develop this broken hope. G.B. Hardy, he's a Canadian scientist. He said he only has two questions about any religion, no matter what the religion is, including Christianity. He says he has two questions. The first question, has anyone conquered death? The second question, did they make way for me to conquer death too? Has anyone conquered death, and did they make a way for me to conquer it too? We'll look at verse 36. It answers both of those questions. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." The worst news a father can possibly hear, and Jesus doesn't flinch. He doesn't even think. He just immediately says, "Do not fear, only believe." Jesus arrives at the house, and the mourners, they're crying, and they're wailing, and we come to verse 39. Jesus says, "The child is not dead, but only sleeping." And what do? They laugh at him. They laugh at him. I'm sure they began to mock him. I mean, people have seen death before. The child was gone. I mean, the child was lifeless. I'm sure the child was probably getting cold. But they didn't know who they were laughing at, did they? This is the Son of God, the one who spoke the world into existence. As we looked at a couple weeks ago, he looked at the storm as they're out on the boat at the sea, and he said, "Peace, be still." And creation just it responded instantly, and it was just peace and still. This is the one in Colossians 1:17 that says, "The one in whom holds all things together." Death has no authority over this man. None. And look at verses 41 and 42. Taking her by the hand, Jesus said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking. And we need to pause here again too, because we can't just move past what is so incredible here. We're told that Jesus, he comes to the bedside and he takes her hand. This little girl is 12 years old. She doesn't reach for him. She doesn't reach for him. I mean, she can't. The girl, she's dead. I mean, the bleeding woman, she reached out. She had enough life still left in her to push through this crowd, but this little girl, she does nothing. She contributes nothing. I mean, she's gone. She doesn't come to Jesus. Jesus comes to her. He walks to the bed of this dead child. He reaches down and he wraps his hand around this cold and lifeless hand. And even under Levitical law here, this touching a corpse, this was the most severe defilement that there was. And here now all of a sudden, this is the second time in just mere minutes that Jesus touches what the law calls unclean. First the bleeding woman, and now the worst of the worst, a dead body. And he's not defiled by either. Because that's not how Jesus works. He doesn't catch your disease. He doesn't absorb your death. No, he gives you his health and he gives you his life. And that's the absolute picture of what God has done for every single one of us in this room who have faith in him as Jesus, as your Lord and your Savior. But it's a picture of us. Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You're dead. You weren't sick. You weren't struggling. You weren't trying hard but falling short. No, you were dead. Dead people don't reach out. Dead people don't choose. Dead people don't cooperate somehow with their own resurrection. Beloved, you never came to God. You never could. You never would. God came to you. God came specifically to each one of you. And he took your lifeless hand. And he spoke. He spoke breath, spoke life into you. His word was enough. And then we're told that immediately, not after being groggy and trying to make it up out of bed, just immediately she gets up and she walks. She's alive. The Apostle John says it this way in John 5:25. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's conversion. That's redemption. That's restoration. Jesus speak, and the dead hear, and they live. Not because they decided to, but because he, Jesus, decided to. And then in verse 43, Jesus tells the parents to give her something to eat. She's hungry. She just came back from the dead. And Jesus thinks about dinner time. He conquers the king of terrors and he makes sure that the child is fed. Beloved, hear that. That's your Savior. That's your Savior. He cares enough for the little things. You know, that little girl didn't know what was happening. She was gone, and then she heard a voice, and then she felt a hand. And then she opened up her eyes, and the first thing she saw was Jesus' face. Beloved, that is what's waiting for every person who belongs to him. That's what's waiting for you if you believe in him, not darkness, not nothing, but rather his voice, his touch, his face. Do not fear, Jesus says. only believe. You know, as I close this morning, I prayed through this. I'm thinking as pastoral as I can, because I don't know all your stories. Of course, every one of us, including me, we hide things deep, don't we? And when you hear this, maybe some of you today aren't listening just from a distance. But you're living it. The broken body, it's yours. The broken heart and the shame, it's yours. The hope, where you're barely hanging on, that's yours too. This is your address. I mean, this might be where you live. This hits you right at home. But if that was the whole story, it would be completely unbearable, wouldn't it? But God was not willing to leave us in our brokenness. He wasn't willing to leave us in this broken world that we're in. He made a promise all the way back to Genesis, and he came into this world, and he invaded it, and he lived the life that we couldn't live, and he came in by himself, and not once in this passage did Jesus ask anyone, not a single person, to have it together, to have it right before he came to him. The woman, she was broke, she was sick, she was unclean, and he called her daughter. The father was terrified, he was out of time, and Jesus says, just don't fear, only believe. And that little girl, she's dead, she's gone, and Jesus took her hand anyway. And the cross is where all this comes together. It's where it reaches its ultimate culmination here. You see, Jesus didn't just observe our brokenness from a distance. No, he came and entered into it. He bore our curse. He carried our shame. He entered into our death. Isaiah 53 tells us, upon him the chastisement was brought that has brought us peace. Upon him, not us, not our effort, his sacrifice. Not our performance, but his blood. That's what happened on the cross. And beloved, on the third day out of that tomb, he comes walking out alive. Now I need to try to say it carefully. As your pastor, because I know some of you are thinking, you know, Tripp, that's a beautiful story. This is a great passage, but it's not my story. I've prayed, but the healing didn't come. I reached out, and nothing has changed. I'm not going to sit here to tie a bow on your suffering and tell you it just all makes sense somehow. Because it doesn't. We still, very much indeed, still live in a very fallen and broken and sinful world. Sometimes Jesus heals in this life, and sometimes he doesn't. But here's what I want you to hold on to this morning. It's the cross. Beloved, the cross, it doesn't promise you relief today. The cross promises resurrection forever, is what the cross promises. Beloved, Jesus didn't die somehow to make your life easier. No, he died to make your death, your death, to make it temporary. He bore the curse so that one day there would be no more curse. Jesus entered into death so that one day death will have nothing more and be nothing more than us falling asleep, seeing Jesus face to face. You'll be where Revelation 21:4 says he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying or pain anymore. Beloved, whether he heals you now or he heals you then, hear me, he will heal you. He will. Every broken body made whole, every broken heart mended, and it will never end. That's the hope. That is the hope of the gospel. That's the hope of Jesus Christ. Not that life gets easy, but that Jesus gets the last word, and his last word is life. So this morning, I'm not going to try to sit here and tell you I've got the answer and that you got to try harder. I'm not going to ask you to believe more. I'm just going to ask you to look at him. Look at him, the one who stopped for the woman that nobody saw, the one who spoke peace over 12 years of shame, the one who walked into a room full of death and he didn't blink. That's where your hope belongs. Not in yourself, not in this world, but in him. In him, set your hope on Jesus. Set your hope on Jesus. And as Jesus says, leave with this, do not fear, only believe.